an early Merry Christmas to you. I don't know if you ever play the game of what if. I used to play this game a lot with friends growing up and talking about what if you could have whatever you wished for. And being the type of person that I am, I'm quite wasteful with that type of game. If I was playing with, say, someone like some of our young guys, I'd be dreaming about, like, the immediate things that pop into my mind is, well, what if I could wish for anything, I'd wish for right now at this moment that Ben could have two heads. That would be awesome. Or maybe what if you could give me any type of wish I want, perhaps I would like Samantha to have a mustache. That would be also equally awesome. And, you know, that's that juvenile thinking that I tend to have. But, you know, as I start to think a little bit harder about it, of course, you're thinking, well, don't waste it. You want to be able to wish for something that is good. What if I could have anything I wish for? Well, maybe I should think a little bit more long-lasting. And of course, as you know, with the game of if I could wish for anything, just like in the movie Aladdin, there are two rules. Number one is that you can't wish for 100 more wishes. You can't wish for more wishes. That's cheating. And of course, rule number two is that you can't violate people's free will. You can't wish for someone as wonderful as Nelson to love, fall in love, deeply in love with you. So you can't violate his free will. So those are the two rules of what if you could have anything you wanted. And so you might think about things for someone at my stage of life, might maybe thinking like, it'd be nice to be able to own my own home, or maybe a nice new car, or maybe a, you know, copy of, I don't know, Amazing Fantasy number 15, which is the first appearance of Spider-Man ever in history, which is worth several thousand dollars that I'll never own. Or maybe like to have like the greatest Transformers collection of all time. These are all the deep things that I think about. But you only get one. Only one wish. So therefore, you got to really think about, well, what's really going to last? What do I really want? What am I really looking for? And so as you yourself start letting your mind wander and not paying attention to the message this morning and thinking about what do you really want, when you think about this question, it speaks to what am I really looking for out of life, doesn't it? See, the truth is that for all of us who are sitting here this morning, whether you are a follower of Christ or not, that we are all looking for something. For some of us, we're suffering broken hearts, and we're looking for some type of comfort in our lives. For some of us, we're doing well, but we would love to have not just temporary joy, but the kind that lasts, the kind that really fills us up. The question, oftentimes, is what am I really looking for? And the thing about it is that oftentimes, or most of the time, it's not what we think. Well, the things that we think we want aren't really the things that we really, really deep down in our heart want. A lot of the things that we think we want are just kind of surface stuff that we use to alleviate the symptoms of desire. But deep in the core of who you are, what is it that you really want and really need? And so that's what we're going to explore this morning. But before we do, let's bow in a word of prayer. God, our Father, we want to praise you. Thank you that Christmas seems to bring out the best in people. Whether followers of you or not, we are all acknowledging you. When people exchange gifts and presents, that it's a reminder to us that you gave us the greatest gift, your own Son. And so, Lord, we ask that you would point our eyes towards you this morning. We ask that you would bring tidings of comfort for the brokenhearted, joy for those who are in sorrow. We ask that you would bring peace that lasts, fulfillment and meaningfulness to our lives. Would you speak to us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn in it to Luke chapter 2 this morning. There's a couple of English Bibles also spread out throughout each row. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And what I want you to do is to find it and just stick your finger there because we're not going to actually look at it right away. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. But you want to be able to flip to it real quick. As you flip there, I want you to just listen to a couple of verses from an ancient text from Isaiah chapter 49 that I want you to hear. Don't turn there. Keep your finger on Luke chapter 2. But in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, this is God speaking about a time when Israel will go through some suffering. And what's interesting about this passage is that this whole section of Isaiah is a prophecy. It's during Isaiah's lifetime. And he's telling the people of Israel through Isaiah that they're going to experienced being conquered and exiled into Babylon for their unfaithful idolatry. That just like the people back in the times of Egypt when the Hebrews were enslaved, that he wants to set his people free. But when God's people turn away from him, that they have to suffer the consequences. And so they're going to experience being exiled and being conquered. But in this passage I'm going to read to you, they're going to experience comfort. God will speak comfort to them in their captivity, that there will be a light that comes for them in the midst of their darkness, including for all the people who are not Jewish people or Hebrew people. There is one coming, a suffering servant, whose name is Messiah. And so in Isaiah chapter 49, it says in verse 6, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant," talking about this coming Messiah, "to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles," that's all the people who are not Jews, "that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." And so God speaks through Isaiah, through the annals of time, to give comfort and hope to his people, even though they haven't experienced the suffering and oppression that they will through Babylon, but that there is a light coming, someone who's going to bring hope, someone who will bring salvation to not just the followers of God who are Jewish, but to anyone who wants to come and follow God. And so we're going to skip forward 680 years to Luke chapter 2. So hopefully you kept your finger right there. And as you turn towards there, let me give you a little bit of background about where we're reading from this morning. This is 8 days after Jesus' birth, and it's quite an exciting time for his parents. And his parents, they want to obey the commandments of God, and so what they do is they're bringing Jesus to the temple so that he can become circumcised, as is normal for Jewish traditions, and they name him Jesus, which means "the Lord is salvation," as they were commanded by the angels to do. And so they go to this temple, the temple in Jerusalem, to make a sacrifice, and they want to offer up their worship as part of their purification and as part of dedicating this child Jesus to God. And so I want you to imagine for yourself that you are a Jewish person and that you have been waiting 680 years since the time of Isaiah for the coming of this one called the Messiah, the Christ. Now, if you don't know, Jesus Christ is not his last name. It's not, "Hello, Mr. Christ, how are you this morning?" But it's actually a title. And it's the same word in Hebrew, Messiah, as it is in Greek, Christ. And it literally means the anointed one. It means king. And so it's more proper to address him as Jesus the Christ or Jesus the King. And so as we talk about this person, just like in Isaiah's day, that you are a Jewish person living in the time of the Roman Empire, and you and your people are living under the oppression of yet another imperial government. This time it's not Egypt, this time it's not Babylon, but it's under the Roman Empire. But there's this prophecy, this weird thing that God had promised, that there would be a time of deliverance and hope and light and salvation. And the weird thing is that at this time you hear whispers amongst all the kind of religious circles like the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and other things. There's whispers going on through these religious circles that the numbers from Isaiah seem to be adding up, that maybe the time is soon, that the Messiah is supposed to come, this Christ. There's been a few pretenders. There's been a couple of false alarms about people claiming to be Christ or about people that seem like they might be some great leader that's coming. But every time your people have met with disappointment, it hasn't been the one that God has promised. And so that's where we're going to start from today as I read to you from Luke chapter 2, verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation, the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents, Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" He's quoting from that verse that we looked at from Isaiah chapter 49. This is someone who has been waiting. I want you to put yourself in his shoes. This morning, your name is Simeon, whether you're male or female. And I want you to think about for yourself, you've been waiting all your life for this promised one to come and bring comfort, to bring deliverance, to bring salvation. And as we saw in verse 26, at some point in your life, you were praying to God. And as you were praying, you were thinking about, God, how can I find what I'm looking for out of life? How can I find this peace and this joy, especially during this time when our people are suffering oppression? And what we see in verse 25, the first verse that we looked at, you're not some prophet, you're not a priest, you're not a pastor, you're just some regular Joe. But there's something cool about you. You are someone who pursues God with a deep love. You're devout in your love and your faith. And so in verse 26, at some point, because you may not be a pastor, you may not be a priest, but God knows how deeply you love him and how much you pursue him. And so he speaks to you. He speaks into your heart and into your life. And it may be, you know, maybe it's a vision, maybe it's a dream, we don't know. But God gives you this insight. Maybe you're getting a little bit older. Maybe you've given up on some of your hopes and your dreams that you thought you'd accomplish, Simeon, that you'd see in this lifetime. But before you die, I'm going to help you to discover and to find what you've been really looking for all your life. I'm going to make sure that you get to see the one that you've been waiting for, the one that you've been hoping for this whole time. And before you die, I'm going to make sure that you see not only a hope for yourself, but a hope for your people who have been waiting 700 years. And so in verse 27, we find that after God speaks to our buddy Simeon, to you, a little bit more time passes. You're a little bit older now. You still love God, and you're still waiting. But you're listening intently. And you obey when one day the Spirit of God just grabs you and convicts you. You ever have that sensation where just God kind of moves you and you feel like you're supposed to do something, you're not quite sure why? And it seems maybe foolish to other people, but you decide, well, God, if you're really telling me to go somewhere or do something, then I'll do it. And so he does. He kind of says, okay, God, I'll go hang out at the temple courts for a little bit. And I'm not sure what I'm doing here and or who I'm expecting to find. Hey, Alan, good to see you. It's nice to see you coming to the temple to worship this morning. But as you see this older man, he comes to the temple and he's waiting around. And the way that he responds when God speaks to him is that he not only listens to hear what God has to say, but he trusts God and it moves him to action, moves him towards obedience, regardless of where God might be leading him. I don't know. I feel like there's some kind of lesson to be learned in this, you know? This older man who simply not only listens, but trusts and obeys. And I think it's something that looks like this. In order for you and I to really find what we're looking for, we need to learn to listen to God with trust. But not just listen with trust, but we need to respond with obedience in some way. God is speaking to Simeon. God is speaking to you even now at this moment. And he's spoken through the gift of his son, Jesus the Christ. And in verses 31 to 32, we see that this isn't just a promise for himself or to make him feel good. It's not just for his people, for your people, the Jewish people. It's not just for prophets. It's not just for priests. It's not just for those special religious people, but for regular Joe, just like you and I, for everybody who is not a Jew, for all the Gentiles like you and I, there is a salvation that has come. There is a light that has come. And here's the thing. What is Simeon really looking for out of life? You see, he's not chasing after the stuff that many of us chase after when we're young. It's not about, you know, what am I really looking for? Well, as a young man, maybe I'm looking for money. Or maybe I want sex or power. Or maybe I just want to have acceptance. For many of us who are young, maybe what we think we're looking for is, you know what, I don't really care about my school, so I just want to have fun. So it's just kind of like, I'm going to have as much fun as I can, and I'll do, you know, and squeeze a little bit of homework time in, and then use the rest of the time to have fun. These are the things that young men and young women chase after. And for Simeon, he realizes that, you know, these are all short-term gain things that make me feel good for a moment, that often have long-term consequences. And the interesting thing about Simeon is that it's not just ignoring the stuff that young people search for, but it's also not for what many of us search for when we're older either. He's not really looking for financial security, as many of us do. He's not looking to see how he can prepare his 401k in case of economic turmoil so that he can retire in ease or comfort or leisure. What he's really looking for isn't children or grandchildren so that he can have a legacy for his future or to have people that can take care of him when he's old and infirmed. But see, part of what God is telling you is that these aren't what you are really looking for, what you are really needing. Simeon, these aren't the things that you really need. But I'm going to give you the one thing that you really need out of life, what you're really looking for. What if the same is true for us? John chapter 17, verse 3 tells us that eternal life is this, to know the true and living God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And I just want to share with you something that I was reading in a book that I've come to greatly enjoy. It's written by a guy named John Burke, a pastor, from this book he wrote called Soul Revolution. And he writes this, as we've been thinking about what if with our lives. What if all our desires are fingers pointing toward God, the one who loves you more than any other and wants to provide good things for you, just as a good father does? What if God, who is aware of all the things we think we want, knows that this would actually distract us from himself, the only one who can actually meet our deepest desires? That would explain why a loving God does not always give us everything we want. What if our deepest longing, sewn into the fabric of our souls, is to express and experience the love of the greatest, most beautiful, knowledgeable, caring being in the universe? What if? You see, in verses 28 to 32, it's interesting. We see Simeon's strange reaction. You know, God finally speaks to him. He's this average guy who's been pursuing God all his life, and God speaks to him and says, I'm going to give you what you're really looking for, what you really want, what you really need out of life. It's not money. It's not security. It's not family. I'm going to let you see the one that you're waiting for. And you see Simeon's reaction. You know, some of us are thinking like, well, that's kind of a cheap gift. Okay, thank you, God, whatever, you know. And maybe you react in a certain way. But when we look at the way that Simeon actually reacts in verse 28, he runs to this baby infant and receives him into his arms. He cradles him with deep affection and he joyously praises, quoting a passage from Isaiah as he sings this song. There's a deep sense of joy, a deep sense of satisfaction that we see in him. That sovereign God, just as you promised to me and to your people, I get to see this person, this promised Christ. He experiences deep, lasting joy, the kind of meaning and purpose and fulfillment that he's really looking for out of life, and he's able to finally find what he's really been waiting for. And what if the same is true for you and for me as well? What if? What if for you, if the birth of Jesus is everything that you've been waiting for, everything that you've been hoping for, and everything that you've been looking for out of life? Now, for many of you who are followers of Christ, I know right now you're starting to tune out because you've heard talks like this before. But I want you to stay tuned in to what God is saying to you. Because it's easy for us to take for granted the Christmas message and what does it mean to have the coming of a Savior, the coming of the Son of God. And so for you, if you're a believer, I want you to think about it this way. What are you really looking for out of life? What do you really need? And here's how you can measure it. If your financial security was stripped away, if all the Christmas presents that you are expecting from friends and family and loved ones was stripped away, if the people that you lean on in life were stripped away, if everything that you depend on is stripped away? Is the gift of Jesus enough? There's more to this story, and as you continue walking through it, we're not going to look at the rest of the passage today, but in verses 33 to 35, there's something interesting that happens. You see, Simeon knows what he's really looking for in life. And you see how he responds when he receives it, when he finds it with joy and with this deep abiding sense of praise for God, for being able to see the coming one, the promised one from 700 years ago. But he does something interesting. He shares something interesting with this young couple. Here's this older man, and he receives the baby Jesus, and he talks to the parents for a little while. And the way he talks about them, he's the one who recognizes who this Jesus is, who this Christ is, what he represents. And so Simeon challenges them with a warning and a choice, even to Jesus' own earthly parents. And the choice goes something like this: sometimes when you find what you're really looking for, it's going to turn out that it's going to be a difficult path. And for you, even Jesus' own parents, following the one that you were made to have relationships with will be a difficult path. And so you're going to have to make a choice. In verse 34, it says that some will fall. In other words, that some of us will turn away from the one we're really looking for our whole life. Some of us will buy into the lies that others speak about Jesus. Some of us will regurgitate those same lies and live shallow, empty, meaningless shadow lives instead of experiencing what we're really looking for, what we were meant to be, what we were meant to experience. But he also says some will rise. In other words, some will choose to follow the one that they were made to have relationships with, but it'll be a difficult and sometimes painful path. But those who hold true to it, who are bold enough to face the reality that we are broken people, that we need to have humility before the living God, that we are tired of self-centered living, we know that there's no better choice than to come and follow. The question of what if really sinks into me. I don't know what it is, but it just does something to me. Two Fridays ago, Melissa was on a business trip, and when Melissa was on a business trip, I play a game called What If I Get to Eat Whatever I Want When Nobody's Monitoring Me. And so I went to McDonald's that night after church, and as I was coming through the drive-thru, it's the weirdest thing, We just gone through a long night of ministry and had a good talk with some of the youth counselors afterwards till late into the night. And as I was pulling into the drive-thru, ordered my unhealthy food, pulled up to the drive-thru window to pay for my stuff, and the woman there, Melissa shaking her head, the woman there started engaging me in a conversation, and we started talking, and I asked her, what are you doing to celebrate Christmas? And she started talking about certain things, and she was saving up to buy a Spider-Man bed. Oh, she saw like I had a little Spider-Man like kind of figure stuck in my car window, and asked me about it, and she was telling me that she wanted to buy a Spider-Man bed for her son, and I asked, is that for a Christmas present for your son? He said, no, we don't celebrate Christmas that way. And I was like, okay. And so I was thinking to myself, must be, maybe she's an atheist or someone who doesn't really believe in religious type things, so I wanted to leave that alone because I didn't want to get into a debate about it. But then she decided to press on and said, because we don't really believe that, my family doesn't believe that's what Christmas is about. It's about, giving to people. And she kind of hesitated for a minute. And then she plowed forward, and also about the birth of Jesus Christ. And she started like trying to witness to me and share the gospel with me. And I was giving her a little bit of a hard time, like, oh, that's really interesting. Really? I don't know, And so she challenged me. What if that's not what Christmas is about? So I was kind of giving her a hard time. Well, I like the presents and blah, 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 and this and that. But what if there's more to life? What if what you're really looking for is more? And it really sank into me, I don't know. It really just penetrated me for quite some time. What if there is more to Christmas? In verse 35, Simeon reveals to Jesus' parents that, in making a choice, every single person, whether you're Jesus' parents or you're an average Joe like you and I, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And so my question for you, my challenge for you this morning, is what is your heart saying about this Jesus? What path will you choose? You can choose to rise up to the occasion and follow him, or you can choose to fall and live shallow. shallow, empty, meaningless lives, a shadow of what you're really supposed to experience, of what you're really looking for in life. Have you found what you're looking for? I want to close with one thought for you this morning. Many of you have heard this story many times. I apologize if you've heard this before. But I love to share a little bit about my life story. It's to my great shame and disgrace as a person, but to the great honor and glory of God. Many of you know that from a very young age, at the age of 10, I liked to start picking fights with kids, because I was kind of a puny, scrawny little kid, and so I used to pick a lot of fights with people just to prove that I'm a cool guy and I can stand up for myself. And so I get into a lot of fights. And after some time, it became just for the thrill of being able to show off and get scrappy with people. But that kind of recognition from people didn't really satisfy me. At age 11, me and some of my friends started teaching ourselves how to drive. And for those of you who are parents in this room, be scared of your junior high children. Can't even see over the steering column. And we were teaching ourselves how to drive. I don't know why I'm alive today. But it's for the thrill of it, because that's what I thought I was looking for at when I was in middle school, that I would have that kind of fun and have that kind of excitement. But ultimately, after a while, you get used to it. And, you know, for those of you who are much older and have been driving for some time, sitting in traffic driving is not so fun. At age 12, I started smoking cigarettes because that's what all my cool friends were doing. At age 13, I found out that wasn't enough and so started learning to drink alcohol from a very young age. It was thrilling for a time, but even that wasn't very fulfilling in finding what I was looking for. And so I moved on and started smoking pot at age 14. By age 15, none of those things were satisfying me, even though I was still having this long train of things that I was doing. And so I graduated to more hardcore narcotics. And I'm not endorsing any of these things. I'm just sharing with you the truth. By age 16, none of those things were fulfilling me either. And so I started experimenting with sexual promiscuity, like many of my friends at that time. Found that it was fun for some time, but ultimately wasn't really what I was looking for. It just didn't do it for me. It wasn't enough. And so by age 17, I got lucky. Didn't have good grades, but got into a good college. And you would think that would be the fulfilling thing, to move me out of like all the temporary things that make you feel good for a moment but have long-lasting consequences. But still didn't find it did it for me. It wasn't really long-lasting satisfaction. In fact, it only made me more obnoxious and more arrogant, more self-centered. And by age 18, I tried everything that I thought I wanted to try out of life to make me feel fulfilled, to make me feel that I've lived that kind of thrill, to make me feel like I found what I'm looking for. And it wasn't enough. I couldn't find what I was looking for out of life. And then at age 19, people introduced me to Jesus, and it changed my life forever. Instead of having temporary things that made me feel good that I thought I was looking for, It felt like coming home and finding and experiencing the one I'd been looking for my whole life. It wasn't just thrills. It wasn't just emotions. It wasn't temporary love. It wasn't the fickle human emotions. But there was something deep and long-lasting. And the point isn't, for some of you who are younger, sometimes young people hear my testimony and they think like, well, you had the opportunity to try all those fun things before you became like a Christian. That's not the point. You see, the point really isn't about, well, I got to try all these things to decide, but I have a deep sense of regret that I poisoned myself, that I had to face long-term consequences of trying to find what I'm looking for in temporary, worthless things and feeling an empty life. And instead of trying those things, I missed out on some of the best years that I could have experienced, the deep joy, the abiding comfort and peace that comes when you find what you're really looking for, who you're really looking for out of life. I want to read to you one last passage from Isaiah talking about the coming of this amazing person named Jesus. This comes to us from Isaiah 61, talking about the one to come. The Spirit of the Lord, the Sovereign Lord, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Then you will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. I don't know where you are this morning, but I know that this coming one is the one you've been looking for all your life. He wants to give freedom to captives. He wants to give sight to those who are blind. He wants to give comfort to you who are mourning. He wants to bring tidings of comfort and joy to each of you. So what if this Christmas isn't about finding joy in our presents that we get? What if it's not about finding peace in just the people and the family and loved ones around us? What if instead of having to never have enough or never being good enough, what if there's something more to it? What if we could actually find contentment and peace and joy in our circumstances, regardless of what's happening around us? What if everything that you're looking for can be found here in Christ? What if everything that you're hoping for is already here? What if? Let's pray. God our Father, God of love, Father of all, the darkness has covered the earth and has given way to the bright dawn of your word made flesh. Would you make us a people of your revealed light? Would you make us faithful to your word, that we may bring your life to the waiting world, and grant this through our Christ, our Lord. Amen.